All right, so today we are in The Good and Trustworthy Servant, part 13. And this is also the second part. We're dealing with the aspect of being trustworthy, right? Trustworthy. So we're beginning at looking at trustworthy as we should, just like we did with good, and understanding how it relates to our Creator. After all, He's not wanting anything of you that He isn't. Why would anybody expect anything from somebody that they're not actually doing themselves? Okay? Some of you have to understand that as parents. You can't expect things of your children that you're not willing to do. You can't expect things of your employees that you're not willing to do. Anything that you expect of people, you should be willing to do. And so if He expects us to be good, well, we learn from Scripture that's because He is good. He expects us to be trustworthy. We're starting to see all these verses talk about He is trustworthy, even though we've also seen example after example of him being good and being trustworthy, right? Okay, so now we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. And so what we're going to be doing, as we've been doing for a while now, we're going to read the launching verse that has the word trustworthy into the concept there, and then we're going to get the context by adding more verses to this, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Elohim is trustworthy. Well, that's a straightforward statement. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Yeshua Messiah, our Master. So He's telling us Elohim is trustworthy. Now, I could just stop there, but what is Paul trying to say here? Like, why is he calling Elohim trustworthy? Let's go back. Start in verse 1. Shaul, a called emissary of Yeshua Messiah by the desire of Elohim and brother Sosthenes. Okay, now, so the calling of someone into emissary, which is one of the fivefold, okay, or apostle, he says, this is done by the desire of Elohim. That anointing comes from above, the selection from above. And this is written to the assembly of Elohim, which is at Corinth. So we know who's writing and who he's writing to. To those who are set apart in Messiah, so not just everybody in Corinth, but those that are set apart in Messiah Yeshua, called set apart ones, with all those calling on the name of Yeshua Messiah, our Master, in every place, theirs and ours. So this called set apart ones has to do with, listen to the teaching on do you know the Father and the Son. The first couple of parts talks about none comes unless the Father draws and the Son reveals the Father to whom He chooses. Okay, so this comes from the above. So when it says set apart ones, it's set apart ones who were set apart by the above. Okay, He chose you. Then you had to choose to respond to Him choosing you. Okay? Now, verse 3. All right? Favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father and the Master Yeshua. Favor to you. Now, if it says grace in your translations, then you would read it, unmerited favor to you and peace from Elohim. Doesn't that sound stupid? Why would you wish somebody unmerited favor? Wouldn't you want people to merit something? Okay? So go back and listen to the teaching, search for the doctrine of grace, and understand that grace is merited favor. Mercy is unmerited. You ask someone for mercy knowing you don't merit anything. That's why you want mercy. You know you're guilty, but you're asking and pleading for compassion and mercy. Okay? Grace is like when Jacob says to Esau, if I've ever done anything favorable in your sight, please don't kill me. Now we're pointing to things that merited favor. Hey, I've done things in your life for brothers, and I've done a lot of things. If you can look at that, maybe that would merit some favor right now. Okay? That's different than saying unmerited. Okay, now, he says, so favor to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. I thank my Elohim always concerning you for the favor of Elohim which was given to you by Messiah Yeshua. So he gave you that which would merit favor. He gave you things that, because if you don't have this, you can't do anything that actually merits favor. You have to understand who and what Yeshua is, the fullness of him being the word, the truth, the life, the way, all that stuff. These are all things that if you fully embrace them and live them, merit favor. Right? And he gives that to us. He doesn't give us the meriting of favor just here. You have it because Yeshua did things. He said, I'm giving you the things that if you do them, it would merit favor. Okay? That's why you want to hear the words, well done, you did something. Not well done, Yeshua did it, so congratulations, you get to benefit from it. Okay? He says to the servant, you did good. You were trustworthy. You were a good servant. He says that in him you were enriched in all, in every word and all knowledge, as the witness of Messiah was confirmed in you. So, the witness of Messiah was, how would the witness be confirmed? Through your actions, your behavior, your choices. Because a lot of people claim to be a Messiah, and then we watch what they do, and we go, maybe not. Because it should be visually obvious. Okay, isn't that what James is talking about in chapter 2, James? And by the way, we're probably going to cover that whole section maybe today, okay? Because it will fit into all of this. But just understand, all right? He's saying here, it's confirmed in you. Not because you were a little baby in a Catholic church and you had a confirmation. Whatever nonsense that was, okay? Let's go sprinkle some water on your head and whatever, all right? All right, no, this is you confirmed that this is a reality in your life by your choices, behavior, and actions, okay? Which is belief manifested in the 3D world. You do things. He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Well, you're not lacking in any gift because you're doing all of this. He called you, you responded, okay? Now, he called you first, but then you still have to respond. And you don't just respond by making an altar call. You respond by changing your life and starting to change and conform into him. That transformation. He says, so you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall also confirm you to the end, if you keep doing this stuff. There's other verses that say that. Unreprovable in the day of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Now, so he's saying, peace to you. You guys are selected. You understand who has called you. You've confirmed up to this point that you understand all that and you're making some effort. And he's telling you, if you would do this to the end, he's saying, Elohim is trustworthy to do what he promised you. So that's how we lead into this trustworthy verse, okay? He says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Yeshua, Messiah, Master. Now listen, he says, and I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. Oh, boy. So all you guys who love to sit in your kumbaya circle or all think, well, we're all brothers just because we don't agree on some things. Who cares? Paul does. Okay? He said, we're supposed to be knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. We said, well, we don't agree. By the way, you're not going to find any two people that agree naturally. Agreement only comes from vertical structure submission. At some point, you recognize that somebody has authority and you're supposed to trust that authority so that you come in alignment or agreement with them in any area that you don't agree. Now, you're not going to do any of that if you don't at least agree on a lot of stuff, including agreeing that that person is in the proper vertical structure you're supposed to be in. That Ephesians 4:11 five-fold ministry thing that you're supposed to be looking for. But let's just be clear. He says that there be no divisions among you. What's divisions? Let's take the word and just split it up real simply. Die, which is more than one vision, okay? Or a split vision. So there can't be more than one vision in the body. There should not be more than one vision in the body. And by the way, the vision is given to the leader who then shares it with the rest. Moses was given the vision. When I say the vision, I'm not saying like he had a dream and that. I'm saying he was given the insight to know where everybody was going or what they were supposed to do, what they weren't supposed to do, whatever. That understanding was given to the leader. And the leader then shared it with everybody else, who then either chose to embrace it. But what do we see happening even with Moshe? You see a lot of division. Okay, we get in the desert and pretty quickly we see, you know, we got Dathan and Aviram and Korach and all these other geniuses who want to split because they have their own vision. Well, who made you the head of everything? I don't know, maybe Yahweh did. What do you mean, who made me the head of everything? Oh, you and your brother and your sister, you got this big racket going on. No, the Creator put me in this position. Now, if you want to question it, take it up with him. Why are you attacking me? Okay. Some of you want to do the same thing with me. I didn't, necessarily picked this position. He put me in this position. Okay, if you don't believe that, then I don't know why you're listening. Why would you listen to somebody you didn't believe that? Okay? But some of you think, well, I listen to a lot of people. Because you're one, you know what? If you listen to a lot of people, two things are probably are happening at that same time. Number one, okay, you're listening to a lot of people because you're trying to find people that line up with you and you like what they say. All right? That's number one. And number two, you don't want to actually find proper authority to come under. So you're just going to have a diversity, division, right? You're going to have a diversity, a multiplicity of information that you can pick and choose from. So then you don't have to be under any authority. There's no accountability. There's no submission. There's nothing. Okay? And that's why we relentlessly teach structure here. Okay? Because that's what this is all about. Okay, structure. Not just structure because I'm imposing it, structure because he imposes it and he wants you to find it and then voluntarily submit to it. But you have to go and find the right structure, okay? The cult's going to walk around telling everybody we're the right structure and we need to have everybody come under whatever, they try to control your whole lives and everything. I don't try to do any of that stuff. Matter of fact, people get mad at me because I'm like, sorry, I'm not controlling your life. Okay, you got to do your stuff. I'm going to guide you. I'll tell you what you should or shouldn't do to some degree. But, you know, you're here to make choices. If I make them for you, then I'm derailing that whole point. I'm not going to do that. Okay? So he's saying here, Elohim is trustworthy, but what about your part? Okay? And that's why we are striving to hear him say, you were good and you were trustworthy. He's already trustworthy. He has no, there's no doubt, no issue that he will do everything he said he was going to do. Everything he said he was going to do, he already did. That he said he would do, that already happened. And everything that still hasn't happened, it will happen. Exactly like he said it would. He is trustworthy. If he wasn't, we're wasting our time. Right? So he's trustworthy. But then the comparison is here, but he called you because he wants you to be trustworthy also, which is why he talks about there shouldn't be division amongst you. Because, see, if he's trustworthy, that means he's also trustworthy to give you the leadership you need. He's also trustworthy that that leadership will be the right leadership representing him correctly. And you have to be able to find that, though. Okay? Some of you be like, well, but you know the kings of Israel. Look, he didn't put all those kings in place. All right? So some of them were good and some of them were not. Now, yes, I know nobody's in any position that he doesn't either cause or allow, but there's a lot of allowing going on there. Not a lot of causing necessarily. Okay? Even Saul, he allowed. They wanted a king. He didn't want a king for them. Okay? And so that was, now, of course, then he decided to cause David, right? So he went and had, you know, Samuel go find him. I mean, you know, so, you know, this is the anointing stuff that was going on, okay? So just kind of keep that kind of playing through. So we're reading through this to understand that Paul is writing to this group of set apart people. Said, look, understand how you got to be where you are. You were hand selected, okay? Now, that doesn't make you special. It just means that this was your timing. Go listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching some of these other things. Everybody gets selected by him directly at some point. This is your point. Don't worry about everybody else's point. But he's saying that what he expects of you is that you could be like him, which part of that is being trustworthy. And he's saying, don't forget, he's trustworthy. But that also means he's trustworthy with all the things he says you're not going to love that are going to be consequences of some of the things you do. By the way, all of the stuff that you read in here in the beginning of the book that he said would happen if you don't listen, and then you see it happening to Israel, that shows him to be trustworthy. That's absolutely at least as important as all the blessings you see him pouring out when they were good. In other words, if he said it and it played out, he's trustworthy. You can count on if he said it, he meant it, and it will play out. And a lot of it, though, is in our hands because he says it's going to play out based on what you choose to do. You choose to listen to him, you don't. You choose to submit, you choose to rebel. Whatever you choose, he's already told you what the consequences are. Okay? And consequences also, you can call it the reward. I mean, if you do it right, we call it a reward. If you don't, we call it a consequence. But still, it's a consequence of your action. It's a result of your action, okay? You know, I've got people come in and whine and complain about stuff in their life. I said, look, why are you whining at me? You built your life. You did this to yourself, all right? Look, I say this in the Level Up class. Some of you don't know what that is. I did a personal development class a while back. And it's available, whatever, but it's Saturday. We're not going to promote that. But listen, I said this in the class. And every personal development person out there will say the same thing. You, right, you are exactly where your actions and choices, really your choices would lead to actions, over your whole life to this point have gotten you. Don't blame this person and that person. And you are where your choices have gotten you. Okay? Sure, you may have been some terrible things happened to you, but unless it happened yesterday, and that's why you're where you are, it's how you reacted to those things that happened 30 years ago. And what you've done since then have gotten you where you are now, which means you can also change your choices and end up in a different place, emotionally, financially, relationally, whatever. But you are in a place that's a result of your choices. That's what Scripture tells you too. The place you want to be, which is in the forever with the King, your choices are what gets you there or not. Your choices are what you're going to be judged on. That's why I have the teaching, right? Making decisions, this is the reason you exist. The reason you exist is to make decisions. And not just to make them, so he can watch what kind of decisions you make. Oh, but he knows everything. Yes, but he wants to have it play out. The reason, you have to understand, the reason he knows everything, and this is really hard for people, think about how this plays out. If all time, things that we think of as linear time, if all things were happening at the same time, so to speak, if you're outside of this time linear thing, he could already see all the choices you've made. So he already knows what you're going to do, yes, because he's already seen what you've done. But that's because he allowed you to actually make the choices. So this is not like predestination and you don't get to make, you know, free will doesn't. No, he already knows the choices you're going to make because he's already seen them. He knows the end from the beginning. We live through a linear timeline. So everything that you're going to do in life, he's already seen you do it. That's why he picked you when he picked you, because he knew from that point, that would be a point that you definitely can make the choices. Not that you would, but you could. He picked the point to pop your bubble, knowing that from that point, you certainly could make it. But he also knows whether or not you do. He's not telling you which it is. You have free will to keep doing the things. He's not going to tell you, well, you know, you're wasting your time, you never make it. You got to choose what you're going to do with this time that you have. And the key part here is that he's saying Elohim is trustworthy. But then he answers, by whom you were called into fellowship, because you're called into fellowship to be trustworthy, so that what he said he's going to be trustworthy with all plays out together without different minds and different beliefs and opinions and all that stuff. Because I hear all the time in the movement, well, if we could just agree on the big things, what's the big things? Where's that verse? Well, just believe and agree on the major things, or the don't argue about the minor things. Where is that verse, please? Paul says, he says, there should be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together. Okay, knit together, right? Not just kind of hanging out in the same area. Knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. Wow. Not just the same mind, because they can say, well, yeah, I have the same mind, but I came to a different conclusion than you did. No, he wants you to have the same opinion. Philippians 2:5, right? Let this mind be in you, the mind of Yeshua. That three-letter word is real tough. You have to let it happen. But also you have to understand the structure in which he's going to share his mind with you. Okay, don't just think it happens by fiat from the above through the Ruach and then you get his mind. That's Christian magic. Okay, it's not really math. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's just going to wave his hand and you get all this stuff and that's how it works. That's just not the way it works. Okay, you are going through a whatever amount of years you have in your life audition where he's trying to decide whether or not he wants to spend forever with you. And really, the thing he wants to know, are you going to be good according to his standard? Are you going to be trustworthy according to his standard? And are you going to be a servant according to his standard? I mean, that's the point, which is why I think this is such an important phrase. Even Christianity tries to point to that phrase, and I can't imagine they ever explain what it actually means. Because they talk about, I've heard them talk about, well, you all want to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. And then they're told, you don't need to do anything because it's all done for you. So I don't understand why they ever even point it out. But he's watching, he's guiding, and then he wants to see what you do with that. Because you only say, well done, if I never told you what to do, it's hard for me to say, well done. But if I told you, this is my expectation, and you meet my expectation, I can say, hey, good job. Appreciate that. I asked you to do this. I go and look at the work you did, and I say, that was good. Now, in this case, he gave you a life. And in a life, you have to make choices. And she's watching you make the choices. And sometimes he's very proud of you, and he's pleased. Sometimes not so much. That's where repentance comes in, right? Okay? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No trial has overtaken you except such as common to man. All right, anything that's happened in your life, it's common. It happens to everybody. Time and chance happen to everybody. He says, and Elohim is trustworthy. So when you're in a trial, he's saying, look, these things come up, they're normal, they're common to man, and in that place, he is trustworthy. In what way? Who shall not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. He's trustworthy not to do that. He's trustworthy not to put you through something you can't handle. Doesn't matter if you believe you can handle it or not. You have to believe that he believes you can handle it, or he wouldn't have put you through it. He says, not beyond what you're able, but with a trial shall also make the way of escape, enabling you to bear it. So the way of escape. So a way of escape is not just talking about getting out of the trial itself, but dealing with the emotional part of being in the trial. Maybe the way of escape is coming to the leadership and getting the calm you need to go through the trial, the strength you need to go through the trial. Maybe it's actually, you're not going to actually get out of the trial, but now you have an escape from the response that you're having to the trial. Does that make any sense to anybody? I don't want you to only think this verse. I'm not saying it doesn't mean it. Like, I'm not saying it doesn't mean that he might actually provide a way to get out of the problem. But sometimes he's going to let you go through the whole thing till it's over, but the escape is about how you're handling it. Okay? Maybe you find out you have cancer. Well, and you think, well, that doesn't mean he's going to provide a way of escape and take the cancer away. But he can provide a way of escape where you could be okay going through that and letting it play out. But remember, he's trustworthy. And so that means if you're going through something, even if you can't see it, isn't that kind of what the Father always works with, the things you can't see? Like, go back to the Israelites at the literal rock in a hard place, right? There, you know, the Egyptians are chasing them down, the water's in front of them, the mountains are around them. And he says, stand still. I'll provide something you can't even imagine what happened. Nobody was thinking he's just going to part the sea. I mean, we know the story so well, we know. Okay, I wish there was a way to go back to the moment you're reading this story for the first time and you have no idea what's going to happen. Like, you're like, oh my gosh, they're going to die. I'm sure none of you thought, well, if you just part the sea already, they get right through it, you know. There's no way you were thinking about that. So he likes to operate where you can't see it, which means that if you're in a trial that you can't see how you can handle it, that's when you go and say, wait a minute, he promised, he said he's trustworthy through Paul, and he said there is a way of escape, there's a way to handle this. And it's not more than you can handle. And then you'll come crying, going, I can't handle this. But yes, you can. He's stretching you. Do you understand? This life is the ultimate human gym. He's stretching you. He's strengthening you. He's working you out. He's building muscles that you never knew you had or needed. Okay? Emotional ones, spiritual ones, physical ones, whatever, right? Relational ones. And so this is a tremendous workout program for every area of your life. And you're thinking, I can't do that. And he says, no, but you can. You just can't see it yet. Look, if you ever had an opportunity to work with children, your own or other children, you will at some point run into this with a child. The child says, I can't do it. And you go, no, but you can. And then you have to convince them to try and keep trying because you know they can. They don't know they can. The first time they try to ride a bike, they keep falling and keep falling. They don't want to try anymore. Okay? I can't do it. Yes, you can. I know you don't think you can, but you can. I know there's no evidence of it right this second because you're failing over and over again, but you can. Okay? And so we have the Elohim role at that moment with the child to convince them, because we know they can, because we know everybody struggles, and then they eventually can. You get that kid that has a problem with English or math or something, science, and you say, no, you can do this. No, I can't do it. No, it's more of a struggle maybe for you right now, but you can do this. It's not outside your capability. You're just going to have to really work at it. But you have to now convince them. So that's what Paul's doing here, saying, look, you're going to go through trials. And by the way, these are trials that overtake you. So it's not like something small, something that's overwhelming you. He says, but look, these things are common. And maybe it's not the specific thing you're going through is common to everybody, but there are similar things of like, you know, call it like intensity, okay? Similar intensities and similar struggle that everybody goes through them, okay? But how are you going to handle that? Can you have peace when all chaos is breaking out around you or everything in your life seems like that? Remember, the fruit of the Ruach is not when everything's great, okay? Anybody, when everything's great, can have peace. That's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Ruach. But can you have peace when there's no peace around you? Can you love an enemy? Can you have joy in a trial? Because these are love, joy, peace, patience, right? So you look at the fruit, people say, well, I've got all that. No, when you have it, when everything's great, you're really not dealing with the fruit of the Ruach. Anybody, spirit and man can handle that. You can love those loving you. Yeshua says, what does that merit you if you just only love those loving you? Anybody does that. The Gentiles do that. Anybody does that. So I want you to love your enemies. What? Okay. That's certainly a Ruach level thing. And so he's telling you, look, you're going through things that everybody goes through. At some point, people go through some pretty hard to deal with things, whatever that is. Elohim is trustworthy. You believe it or you don't. Paul's saying he is trustworthy. He is not going to put you through. Now, if you know that and believe it, then whatever you're going through, even if it doesn't feel like you got to remember, you say to yourself, I must be able to get through this. I don't know how. I can't see it, but he's trustworthy. And then you can come and get counsel, and we can encourage you also. You can do this. You can get through this. Because we know what it says here, okay? This isn't the only place. All these verses about being trustworthy that we're going through shows that he can be counted on. He will not, okay? Elder loves to say this phrase, you know, he could do anything but fail. Elohim could do anything but fail. So that means that you don't have to worry about this not playing out the way he says it. He will not fail at being trustworthy. He'll not fail at making sure that there's a way of escape. He'll not fail, and by way of escape, meaning just to find a way to have peace in your trial. Because you're escaping from the panic, the fear, and that emotional upheaval. That doesn't mean he's going to take away the problem, but that somehow you'll be okay in the midst of the problem, the trial, right? Let's be clear on that. Okay, so from that verse, let's go to get the context of this, all right? And let's go through, let's see, we'll start in verse 1, okay, of this chapter, all right? He says, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brothers. See, that's part of Paul's whole ministry, my ministry. Anybody in the fivefold who's in a teaching, prophetic, whatever level of instructional thing, is we want you not to be ignorant. Meaning we want you to have the information and understanding you need. He says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. All of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were immersed into Moshe, in the cloud and in the sea. What do you mean immersed into Moshe? In other words, Moshe represents the covenant. Moshe represents the Torah. They were all immersed into that vertical structure, okay? Moshe being at that point the representative of the Most High, all right? And that's why the fivefold is important. Those are men that represent the Most High in those roles. You are supposed to look for them. Just because somebody has a microphone and a YouTube channel doesn't mean that they represent the Most High, no matter what they claim. You have to go and vet that. How do you vet that? You prayerfully listen and ask, Father, is that the right stuff? Is that person representing you correctly? Is that person saying what needs to be said? All right? Look, you're not going to hear anybody as straightforward and blunt, certainly. That doesn't prove anything, but, you know, okay? I'm not looking to be polished. I don't mind people going, oh, I can't believe you said that. But you needed to hear it, okay? And let's not just waste emotional time on, you know, how you would prefer the decorum of the leader to be from the microphone, okay? But he says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. Everybody's gone through this, is what he's saying. Our fathers have gone through this. They were immersed into Moshe. He said they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and the rock was Messiah. And by the way, it's not the rock that followed. It's the one they followed. Okay? The rock they followed. So listen to the teaching called Yeshua, the rock, which covers all this, all right, in much more detail than we're going to cover today. He says, however, so everybody went through all of this. This is all leading to where he says Elohim is trustworthy. So they all went through all this. He said, however, with most of them, Elohim was not well pleased. Again, the idea of a remnant. Most of them he wasn't well pleased with. Why? And they will lay low in the wilderness. Well, why wasn't he well pleased? He said, these became examples for us so that we should not, lust after evil as those indeed lusted. So people say, well, I don't do anything with evil. Go listen to the evil teaching. Okay, when you desire things that are not going to be of him, it's going to either cause harm to you or others in some sort of way. So when you see them going through their walk through the wilderness, you see a lot of lusting. We're starving. We're thirsty. We're this. Why do you have so much power? We want to be in trouble. All of this me stuff is what he's talking about. They were laid low. We're afraid, right? Really, the commandment that they were going to be laid low in the wilderness started with the 10 went, you know, the 12 went to spy and 10 came back with a bad report. And the two were only ones, Caleb and Joshua, said, oh, no, this is great. Let's go. And by the way, this is great, let's go, is they believed he was trustworthy. I'm not going to send you into this land and have you get killed. They thought first, hey, if Elohim is sending us, surely we can take the land. That's what they literally said. Let's go. Come on. Surely we can do this. We shouldn't have any struggle with that. And so they were laid low because they didn't believe. What didn't they believe? In this case, they didn't believe he was trustworthy. They didn't believe he could handle it. They didn't believe that he wouldn't send them out there to die, that he would actually protect them. So yes, they were laid low for a lack of belief. And that belief was manifested by what? A lack of trust. And, you know, of course, Yahweh's thinking, all right, you know, Yahweh's like, I just plagued Egypt, destroyed it, brought you out with a strong hand as a nation, brought you across the wilderness, parted the sea, brought you to Sinai. I mean, all these things I did for you, gave you water out of the rock, gave you manna out of the sky, right? Fed you. What do I have to do to convince you of who I am and what I am that you finally start trusting me? And so for all of you that have this problem, you're going to really need to work on it. What they're doing is, you see, the fear turning into a panic. And the panic is a manifestation of belief that it's not going to go well. It's already gone wrong. It can't be, you know, whatever. You're panicking. So you're not just afraid something might happen. You're already panicking, convinced it's going to go badly. You're already convinced we're going to die. That's what they said. Why'd you bring us out here to die? They were convinced they were going to die. Joshua and Caleb were convinced they were going to live. Which category, which group are you in? Well, percentage-wise, scripturally, more of you are in the 10 than the 2. That's why we have this thing called a remnant. You know, when we look at the wheat and the tares, a lot more tares than wheat. It's going to come out the same sort of deal, okay? Out of 603,000 men, 70 got anointed to do something. It's a very small percentage. It's like 1/10,000 of a percent or whatever it is, okay? 1 out of 10, you know, think about it, 603,000 and you got 70. Let's turn it to 700,000 again. So it's 70 and 700,000. So that's 1 out of how many get you there, right? Percentage-wise, that's really small. Okay? I mean, some of you think, well, 2 out of 12 is not such a, that's a bigger percentage, I suppose. Well, look, he had all those men. Actually, out of the 603,550, only 2 of them make it into the land. Talk about percentages. The rest of them all end up in the desert, dead before the journey's over, over the 40 years. Okay? All right? All right, now. So he says, understand, I don't want you to be ignorant. Everybody went through all of this. However, just because everybody went through this, this is for all of you to think, oh, well, I was called. He bubble popped me. Well, so he did a lot of people that he bubble popped. He had a lot of people he chose here, and not, he wasn't pleased with everybody. See, Christianity wants you to believe that just when you come to realize Messiah is Messiah, whatever way they understand that, that somehow you've arrived and that's it. Although I can promise you, with a lot of people, he's not well pleased. Which is why we're talking about this and going back to the beginning of the chapter, because this is about, I'm well pleased with you. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. In other words, I'm pleased with what you've done. You know, Yeshua tells us on a regular basis, we should be trying to figure out and understand what is that well-pleasing desire of the Creator. What pleases him? You already know what pleases you. Because those are the things that you try to have happen in your life, the things that please you. And you avoid the things that don't. But he wants you to figure out what pleases him. Which, by the way, are all for your good. Pleasing him will please you if you could trust him and believe that that's true. So he says, and these became examples, verse 6, right? These became examples for us so that we should not lust after evil and those indeed lusted. And do not become idolaters and some of them, as has been written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. So interestingly, he's connecting idolatry to their partying. Now, it's not that partying is idolatry. They had chosen to get excited about something that wasn't him. Okay, they made this calf, and they called it him, right? They said this calf is Yahweh, all right? So they got excited about what they decided he is, what they decided he represents him and is about him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they partied and got excited and danced around. Boy, you can see this in some charismatic places, can't you? They're rolling around, screaming and yelling and dancing in the aisles about something that's not actually him. Doesn't represent him correctly. Oh, they're calling it him. They think it's about him. And they're partying it up real good. And he calls that idolatry. Because, of course, the calf was also part of this. But doesn't even mention the calf right there. He's talking about the eating and drinking and standing up to play. In other words, you guys sought to do what was pleasing to you when you're supposed to be waiting on what was coming from the above. And you should only be excited in this kind of context. He says you should be excited about the above, not about your own pleasures. All right? He says, neither should we commit whoring as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. So what kind of whoring was going on? Okay, well, you have, of course, you have the whoring where they started going after other mighty ones. You also have, you know, the situation where the Israelites are taking in the women, okay? And, the, you know, and this is where we have our a guy standing up and throwing his spear, right? And so, you know, are we going to be understanding what is it like to seek other sources of pleasure, other people that are mixing that will lead us away from Yahweh, etc.? Who are you spending your time with? Where do you spend your energy focused on, all right? Because I think that we really have this huge challenge in understanding these things, okay? So understand, he's saying here, look, I'm comparing it. They all knew better at one point is what he's saying, right? Verse 1, they all did all these things. And he's saying, and so did you. When you selected Messiah, you heard the call that Messiah called you. But just remember, though, a lot of people made some bad choices. What kind of choices are you making? We talked about that a lot. He says, so neither should we commit whoring, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Neither let us try Messiah, as some of them also tried and were destroyed by serpents. Neither grumble, as some of them also grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. And all these came upon them as examples, and they were written as warnings to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. so that he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. So this is leading into where we're going. Then he says, because you know what? All that bad behavior, didn't it come from them suffering in some way? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm whatever, right? So he's saying, look, be careful. The trials you go through could lead you into one of these positions. How you handle a challenge, a trial, you could end up like the ones who were 23,000 and whatever else was going on. So be warned. Look, the whole thing with the serpents, you remember what that was all about? That's from Numbers chapter 21. Let's go there just for a second, then we'll come back to Corinthians. All right, so that's Numbers chapter 21. All right, so Numbers 21 and in verse 4. And they departed from Mount Hor by the way of the Sea of Reeds to go around the land of Edom, but the being of the people grew impatient because of the way. Are you being impatient because of the way? Are we not getting there fast enough for you? Is Yahweh not doing whatever fast enough for you? He says, and the people spoke against Elohim and against Moshe. Why have you brought us up out of Mitzrayim to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and are being loathed this miracle bread from above. My goodness. Some of you have been given lots of miracle bread from above, and you seem to loathe it because you're still whining about silliness. Just nonsense, okay, to be the word that seems to come up so much lately for us. We're dealing with a lot of nonsense, okay? He says, He says, and Yahweh sent fiery serpents, verse 6, among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moshe and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh to take away the serpents from us. So Moshe prayed on behalf of the people. And Yahweh said to Moshe, so then he tells him what to do to fix the problem. Now, but bear in mind, okay, these people, what did they do that caused this thing that we were talking about in Corinthians? They were complaining and pointing a finger at the Creator and at the leadership at the time. And believe me, they were pointing at Paul quite a bit. All right, so 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying, look, he said, do not become like these people. Don't commit whoring. Don't try Messiah. So what is this idea of trying Messiah? What was going on in Numbers? What were they saying? They were saying, we're hungry. We're tired of this manna. You know, we're thirsty. In other words, they weren't trusting the provider of their sustenance. He says, don't test Messiah like they did, not trusting that he's going to provide. And provide what? The things you can't provide yourself. If they could have provided their own food and water, they would have. But he took them to places where they needed to rely on him. But they weren't trusting. And by the way, they weren't trusting even though they were being fed. Well, we're tired of this. We've been getting it over and over and over again. Well, that's fine. Where's your patience and appreciation? Some of you have been struggling with certain things a long, long time. And then you start to get a little bit jaded in your belief about the above and get impatient and your trust is disappearing. Don't let that trust fade. Because he finishes all this knowing that people are going through stuff. And he says, nothing that you're going through is unusual. It's normal it's common to man. He says, and Elohim is trustworthy. Okay? So, that's why we need the context starting in verse 1. He said, look, they were called. They all were immersed. They all went through all of that experience. And yet still most of them were not pleasing to Elohim because they didn't trust him. And therefore because they didn't trust him, they were not trustworthy towards him. All right? Can he trust you? Can he trust you to be patient? Can he trust you to have faith, so to speak, knowing that what he said will happen. Can you endure? Right, go back and listen to maybe the teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. Can you endure? Okay. See, one of the things that should be really interesting to some of you who are brand new with all this is that this ministry is all about what you actually need right now to do or not do to function and transform into him, which is why I can name every time I do a teaching, 3 or 4 or 5 other teachings that you need that address all these very specific growth issues, like enduring, like understanding the Father and Son doing the drawing and the calling, I mean, I keep pointing at different things that cover all of this. But do you want to go through that? Yeshua the rock. We talk about them following the rock. Go listen to that teaching. I think it's only one part. We don't have many of those anymore. Okay? And you can go listen to it. All right? I'm sure if I redid it, it would turn into 25, but it is what it is. All right? All right, let's go to, I wanted to go a couple more verses. So after he said to trust Yahweh, right? Because he is trustworthy. Verse 14 said, therefore, my beloved ones, flee from idolatry. Remember, idolatry comes from, I don't trust, I'm going to mold him into my own image, basically, right? The golden calf is the people molding him into their image. Okay, what they wanted him to be like, look like, how they wanted to see him. Okay, don't do that. He said, I speak as a wise man, judge for yourself what I say. Now look, any anointed should be saying the same thing. I believe I speak to you as a wise man, but you got to judge for yourselves what I say. All right? Let's go to 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 19. Okay, this is our sort of launch verse, right? It says, so then, those who suffer according to the desire of Elohim, is that exactly what was going on, what Paul was talking about? He said, should commit their lives to a trustworthy creator. And then what's he finish it with? Commit your lives to a trustworthy creator. How do you do that? In doing good. Now, of course, you don't know what good is. Go back to the first 11 parts of this, okay? And understand what good is, scripturally, verse by verse. He says, so then, those who suffer, and we're going to talk about that by going back earlier in the chapter, okay? We'll go a little bit back to figure out what that's all about. But he's saying, you should commit your life to a trustworthy. So what does it mean to commit your life? Because I know a lot of Christians think, I commit my life to Messiah or whatever. No, commit your life is the way you live. They're not just saying, I commit myself to you. All right? But how do you live? I mean, we've got a lot of married people out there that are not committed to each other. They haven't committed their life to being the husband, their life to being the wife. A lot of you now are parents and you have children. Have you committed to be a father? Have you committed to be a mother? Because a lot of you I talk to on a regular basis who did not have parents that committed themselves to that role. Okay? Whatever that role is. Then some of you come and want to be in the ministry and you want to be a shamish or you want to be an elder. But are you going to commit to do the things that you said you really want to do? Because we're watching to see. So just saying things like, well, you know, I commit my life to Messiah. I give, because that's the whole thing in Christianity. Like, you got to give your life to Jesus. What does that even mean, though? Do you know what that means? I mean, what does that actually look like in action, like in your, like living that? I mean, that's what they say, but that, I mean, what would that look like? We want you to commit yourself to Messiah. But we tell you what that looks like is Exodus 19 covenant. Every word that he says, you do. Okay? And you do it in the context that we receive from the bread, from the New Testament, where we understand how to apply it on a deeper level than just what was given in the old. Not removing the old, but adding a deeper level to it. All right? Yeshua does that in his first message when he said, you know about murdering? Well, he says, I'm going to take it to the deeper level. I don't even want you hating each other to want to kill each other. You know about adultery. I don't even want you lusting, even though you didn't actually commit the act, but you wanted to. That's already bad enough. So he's trying to help us understand there's a deeper level to things. We call that the spirit of it, right? The fullness of the intention of it. What was intended when he said, do not steal. Well, I didn't take anything. Yeah, but you sat there on your phone during your work hours and you goofed off on Facebook all day. So you did steal time. You didn't physically steal anything out of the office. So he wants people to understand the fullness of what each commandment really looks like as intended, okay? I had a big argument with a guy one time about Shabbat. He said, well, we're supposed to rest. I said, well, what does that look like scripturally, though? You're resting from your usual labors. It doesn't mean go take a nap all day, okay? But he argued that you're supposed to just take a nap all day. You're not understanding the fullness of the intention, the spirit of it. All right? Now, so we started here with verse 19. So let's go back to verse 12. We're going to get the context. We're not going to go all the way to the beginning here, but just go to verse 12. Beloved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that is coming upon you to try you as though some unusual matter has befallen you. Oh, it's like what Paul said, that these things that happen are common to man. Isn't it amazing that Peter's saying the exact same thing as Paul? Okay, shocking, right? He's saying, these things are normal. He says, these are not unusual. Why do you act like they're unusual? He said, but as you share Messiah's sufferings, rejoice, in order that you might rejoice exultingly at the revelation of his esteem, of his glory, of his honor. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, you are blessed, because the spirit of esteem and of Elohim rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is praised. So what's it talking about? It says, look, if people are going to attack you for doing what, you know, Torah requires and belief in Messiah, the, you know, being that messianic Torah observant Israelite that you're supposed to be, I mean, the name of our organization is not just some random name. I think it describes what we are. Okay, so I'm not saying, when I say that, I'm not saying being a part of this organization. I said, but you believe in Messiah, you're Torah observant, you're covenanted, and you understand that makes you, from scriptural base, Israel, based on, you know, scriptural basis. He says, so if you're suffering because of that, he says, Elohim is being blasphemed by them, but you're being honored by, he sees it in an honoring way. How you handle it, now that depends on how you handle it. If you don't handle it right, you're going to be blaspheming him, and so are they. He says, if you are reproached because of the spirit of esteem of Elohim rests upon you, on their part, he's blasphemed, on your part, he's praised. He says, for do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a doer of evil or as a meddler, but if one suffers for being messianic, let him not be ashamed. That's where the problem comes in. But let him esteem Elohim in this matter. So if you could actually esteem Elohim in the matter instead of flipping out and getting nasty and attacking the other side, then you could be looked in an approving way from above. All right? But this idea of let says let him not be ashamed. You know, we have a teaching called Let Me Not Be Ashamed. I haven't mentioned that in a long time. You might want to go back and listen to that. Okay, that's fairly old, but you know, it's still out there. Now, he says, because, verse 17, because it is time for judgment to begin for the house of Elohim. Oh. We're being judged, not them. Why? Everybody's thinking that, oh, we need to, this is all that whole idea of people in the world, like even with this eclipse thing and like this whole idea of Nineveh, we need to tell the world they need to repent. No, the world doesn't need to do all of that. He calls them and then they need to do that. Right now, you need to do that because you're a part of the household of Elohim. Okay? I'm not saying it's okay for the world to do whatever they want, but they wouldn't know what to repent of. We'll say, what are you screaming repent at? A bunch of people have no idea what you're talking about. They wouldn't know what to do to repent. What do I stop doing? What am I supposed to do? What do I start doing that I haven't been doing that I'm supposed to do? But he's saying judgment. Okay, it's time for judgment to begin from the household of Elohim. And if, firstly from us, what is the end of those who do not obey the good news of Elohim? In other words, look at yourselves. I said, this is your time to be judged. And he's watching you every day going, okay, let's see how you handle this next thing. All right, good job. All right, that was a little off, you know. I mean, he's watching you. And by the way, he's more concerned where you're a little off, how you then handle that, than when you do well. Okay? I don't know if that works well for you. I mean, you might be disappointed by that idea. But he expects us to do well. Okay? So it's like the servant who does what is expected is like, well, yeah, you're useless. I mean, I want to see how you handle things that are more tough than that, more challenging. So when you have a challenging moment, or you catch yourself doing something you shouldn't do, and or you didn't do something you were supposed to do, how you handle that, that's really what he's paying attention to. Remember the Deuteronomy 8:2 test? He said that he's putting you through your wilderness to humble you and to see how you make decisions. Is it in your heart to be submitted to his Torah? All right, he wants to know if it's in your heart to keep the commands. In your heart means that at times, because it's in your heart, you do them. It also means at times when you don't do them, you feel bad about it and you have remorse over it and you want to repent of it, you want to fix it, you have regret. It hurts you to know that you disappointed him. That's where your heart's at. If you're very, then that's where your heart's at too. When he sees that, he's not very excited about people like that. You know, I messed up, who cares? Instead of like, having it, at least at the moment, tear you up that you disappointed him. Don't stay in that place of being torn up. Repent of it. Once you repent of it, let it go, move on, and do the right thing going forward. I mean, he doesn't want you to just beat yourself up like, you know, we're like, you know, those sort of Christian groups where they smack themselves. And it's not about that. There's no price to pay. He wants you just to own it and fix it. All right, I recognize that I messed up. I'm not doing that again. Okay? All right? I've told this story before. I think I told it last night even, you know, to, you know, as part of this group that I talked to, the M2 Odessa group I was talking to. You know, when we first came back into ministry in 2011 or so, 2012, we hosted a Sukkot at the place we always used to host it, which is at the Mountain Lake Ranch over there in Dandridge, Tennessee. And this time, though, well, let me rephrase that. In the beginning, as we did that back around 99, 2000, 2001, 2000, all the way through that beginning time when we used to do it, we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is like a 45-minute drive to the feast site, all right? So when the feast was over, we packed everything up because we had to bring everything there to run the feast for the week, packed everything up and drove 45 minutes home, which meant that by the time we packed everything up, it was maybe a little after lunch, maybe we'd all go out and eat lunch or something, and we'd be home by 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This time, though, we were doing the same thing we always did, but we lived in New York. We hadn't moved here yet. So the first Sukkot we did, we were not yet living here. So it happens to end on a Friday. Well, it ended on a Thursday. Friday's when we pack up to leave. I hadn't thought it through because I was so used to it, we just drove 45 minutes every time in the past we'd done it. And I realized there's no way we're going to get back to New York before sundown. And we're driving back, and it all of a sudden hits on me, and I pull over. I'm in tears a little bit, and I said to my wife, and I said, and we didn't have, you know, the kids were a little, everything. I said, look, I messed up. We need to pull over, find a hotel. I should have planned this better to stay longer at the Mountain Lake Ranch, maybe just do Shabbat with everybody there and then leave on Sunday and all that. I said, I wasn't thinking this through. Some of you don't think these things through and don't realize, I need to be able to get home and whatever sundown is or whatever, okay? Because it's going into a holy day or going into Shabbat. And so I've never made that mistake again. And I tearfully said to her, we're not going to ever make this mistake again. Whatever, it doesn't matter if I had to go to work the next day or whatever it was. Or I'm going to make plans to stay where I'm at, have my Shabbat covered, okay? Because it was much better than driving, stopping before sundown, getting a hotel, and just sitting there doing nothing. There wasn't a live stream to do back then. I could have planned to be with people. I could have planned this thing properly. So he watched me be convicted. I was very torn up about it and then made a commitment and then let it go. Okay? Now, I still was upset about it through the rest of the Shabbat because I realized, not so upset from that point, but the idea that I made my Shabbat not what it could have been because I hadn't planned. Okay? And then I let it go. But I was plenty tore up. And I mean, my wife doesn't, nobody really gets to see me cry very much. And I did. Okay? Because I realized I didn't break anything, but my poor planning put us in a bad place where we're not going to have the Shabbat we needed to have. And we had two little kids, and we were going to have to deal with being in a hotel, and it just wasn't ideal, okay? And I certainly wasn't going to say, oh, well, and drive to New York on Shabbat, okay, after sundown and everything else. Because from Dandridge, Tennessee, to where we were in New York was going to be, without stops, 13 hours. With stops, 15 hours. Okay? So we weren't going to get in until 2, 3 in the morning, whatever, because by the time we left, it was probably 2 in the afternoon after packing everything and all that other stuff. There was no way. I said, we're going to find some exit to get off and get out early enough and plan for Shabbat there. But we should have planned it ahead of time. So I'm just saying, is just giving you an example, I could have really gotten torn up about it like and never let it go and just felt like I'm such a, you know, loser, you know, disappointment to the Father. No, I made a mistake. It wasn't as big a mistake as I broke Shabbat, but I realized I should have planned it, which is why whenever we have a feast now that's going to run over Shabbat or start right after Shabbat, we'll do the Shabbat as part of the feast so that people can come knowing that we'll do Shabbat as part of the feast. Okay, if the feast is going to start on a Sunday, we're going to make sure that Shabbat before the feast is covered. If the feast is going to end on a Friday, we're going to go through Shabbat, okay? And just make a longer feast. so that you can still be here. I mean, it won't be still part of the feast, but we'll have the gathering be available so people can still be together and not have to worry about traveling. All right, but he wants you to pass this test. He wants you to feel the remorse, but then let it go. Make the commitment, because I said there, this will never happen again, okay? And it never has. But that's what you do. That's how you handle it. And so he said, look, judgment starts now. Okay, judgment starts now. We're in verse 17, right? The time for judgment is now. Then he says, verse 18, and if the righteous one is scarcely saved or delivered, where shall the wicked and the sinner be? Now, when it says scarcely saved, all right, we're talking about delivered, not saved like in some spiritual way to Christianity. Go listen to Are You Saved? Take that word out, change it to delivered almost everywhere, and you'll make it, it'll make much more sense, okay? So he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved or delivered, which is where you had the two make it into the land and the 603,000 not get into the land, okay? Well, he's saying, well, then what more for the wicked and the sinner? He says, so then those who suffer according to the desire of Elohim should commit their lives to a trustworthy creator in doing good, Joshua and Caleb. Peter knew that story. He's telling them about these things, knowing these things, all right? Look, he's saying, we'll get back to the beginning here about what it says here. So the verse, in verse 12, when it starts out, it says, beloved one, do not be surprised at a fiery trial that comes on you. Where else do we talk about fiery trials? Where else do we talk about that? James chapter 1, right? So let's go to James chapter 1. And we're going to hopefully finish with this for today. James chapter 1, he says, Yaakov, verse 1, a servant of Elohim and the master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed, greetings. So this is to all of us. He says, my brothers, count it joy when you fall into various, in some translations, fiery trials. He says, count it joy when you fall into trial? Pay attention, because it's about our trustworthy Elohim. He says, knowing... You should know this, which is why you're able to count a joy. Knowing that the proving of your belief, wait a minute, what's the proving of my belief? Because the trial is how you prove your belief. How you get through the trial is how you prove your belief. He says, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance. In other words, every time you go through a trial, if you handle it in belief, what belief? That Elohim isn't going to put you through anything that you can't handle. Right? All these things tie together, here a little, there a little, right? Verse upon verse, line upon line. And so he's saying, you should already know these things. Now we've heard Peter talk about it, we heard Paul talk about it, we heard James talk about it. Same thing. It's about developing your endurance because life has a never-ending, you know, parade of trials. Okay? It's one after the next. Now, there's some times in between, but they don't ever go away completely. You're going to keep having them because they're building endurance. They're also seeing and proving your belief level. I call them in the teachings, the baptism of fire. I call them pop quizzes. All right? They're pop quizzes. All right? So you have the baptism of water where you get washed clean. Then the baptism of the Spirit where you actually have the indwelling and you get revelation, and then the baptism of fire where he says, okay, let's see what you learned so far. Let's see how far you've come. It's a test. We're just going to go ahead and see where you're at, all right? Look, you put something in the oven that's got to cook for a while. Don't you open the oven every now and then to see if it's ready yet? So you're checking, right? And sometimes you stick something in, like it's a turkey or something, you stick something in to see how it is, or maybe it's something you're baking and you want to see if anything sticks to the toothpick, or right? You're testing it to see if it's done, if it's ready. Well, he puts you through your trials to see where you're at. Where are you at in your transformation into what he is? He says, and let endurance have a perfect work so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you can't have endurance to have a perfect work unless you have trials to prove your belief. You see how this all plays too? So stop whining about the trials. They're a necessary part of all of this. You'll never become what you need to become if you don't have them. So stop praying for him to take them away. Help, ask him to help you understand what you need to get out of it and what you need to do so that you can be able to get through it Ask him what level or what way he's going to provide a way of escape, physically, emotionally, in some other way. All right? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Why we've just shifted to wisdom? Because the way you handle trials, you're going to have a real problem if you don't have any wisdom. Because it's the wisdom that says you should trust Yahweh in it. It's the wisdom that says that you should understand that there's a way of escape. There's a wisdom that says that you can't experience anything, that he won't let you experience something you can't handle. Okay? So if you lack wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously without reproach and shall be given to him. But he should ask in belief. What belief? That he's trustworthy. What belief? That this is necessary to go through. Not belief, well, I believe in Messiah. I mean, okay, good. I'm glad you do. I mean, I don't mean that even sarcastically. I'm glad you do. But that's like this much of it. Okay, it's a very important piece of it, but I mean, you know, the devil and the demons believe that too. They believe who Messiah is. I don't have a problem with that. Doesn't do much for them. It's like this much. Okay, great. He says, but you should ask in belief, not doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master. In other words, don't think you're going to get anything if you're not trustworthy, if you're not asking in belief. When you pray, you should believe that you can handle whatever's going on. When you pray, you should believe that the way of escape will be provided. When you pray, you should believe all these things. Otherwise, what are you expecting him to give you? He's not going to give you anything. That's what he says right here. I'm not making that up. He says, for that man should not think he's going to receive whatever from the master because he's double-minded. Double-minded meaning he believes, but he doesn't believe. He trusts, but he doesn't trust. He's okay with whatever Elohim does, but not in this particular case. He's really not okay with whatever Elohim does. So some of you talk big. I just wanted whatever Elohim wants. Well, he wants you to go through whatever nonsense you're going through right now to see what you'll grow out of it. Because I get that all the time. When I say, well, what do you want to do here? How do you want to handle? They always say, I just want whatever he wants. That is the laziest, lamest answer of all time. Stop that. Of course you want what he wants, but you're only saying it because you don't want to actually figure out what you want. And you don't want to figure out what he wants. You're hoping it's just going to happen spontaneously in some way. Just knock that off. I'm not saying stop wanting what he wants. Stop saying that. You should want what he wants and then make the effort to figure it out. Yeshua says you need to figure out what's well-pleasing to the creator. I mean, and others say you need to figure out what's well-pleasing to the master. Well done is a pleasing statement. I'm pleased. Well done, right? He says, otherwise you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. You can't be of two minds. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5. You cannot be of two minds. When you talk about the Laodiceans and, you know, they're hot and they're cold and or whatever, right? In Revelation. So he says, I wish you were hot or cold. I could work with you, but you're sort of both. Sometimes you're hot, sometimes you're cold. I can't work with that. Okay, sometimes you're very zealously doing what I want. Sometimes you're doing whatever you want. You're not doing what I want. He's like, then you're double-minded. Plus, the double-minded is you then do the worst thing possible. You convince yourself that what you want is what he wants. Instead of convincing yourself that what he wants should be what you want. So you get it backwards. So now you're trying to justify that your mind and his mind, which is two minds, somehow are the same mind when they're not. So there's a double-minded thing going on. You get the mind of man and the mind of Yeshua that are competing in the same head. And that's where you struggle. Does this make sense? You getting that? All right? How far did I want to go with this? Wow. All right. 11 seconds. We'll get there. All right. All right. And let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field shall pass. Forget about all this stuff right now. I don't want to get into all the pictures there. Okay? Let's get to verse 12. Blessed is the man. I'm not trying to belittle that part. I just don't want to break down all the pictures there. Let's get to the verse now in verse 12. Blessed is the man who does endure trial. For when he has been proved through trial. Wait. We don't have to do works. That's what they teach you in Christianity. Then what's there to prove? What is there to prove? I mean, obviously, I'm a useless wretch of a human being. He had to do everything, and he did it for me. So what am I proving? Well, James has a different view on all this. Not than everybody else in the book. He has the same view as them. He has a different view than your pastor does. And your church system does. And your messianic whoever does. This is the proving through what you do. And in case you're wondering the connection to Torah, we'll get there before we get to the end of this chapter, because we're going to read the rest of it. All right? We're going to go a little over, so what? He says, blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life. That's the whole teaching, endure and receive the crown of life, which the master has promised to those who love him. If you love me, guard the commandments. Okay? Let no one say when he's enticed, I'm enticed by Elohim. For Elohim is not enticed by evil matters, and he entices no one. But each one is enticed when he is drawn away by his own desires and then trapped. Because by trapped, what does that mean? Because your desires lead you down a path, and then you sort of committed to that path. Now you're stuck. Okay? You wanted to go to that wedding, so you already said yes, and now you regret it, but you're trapped. Okay? You told your boss you'd come in on Saturday. Now you feel bad, and you don't want to really do it, but you're trapped. Your desires trapped you. Okay? Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, right? Desire is something that happens. You have a thought. We've done this so many times, but it's been a while. You have a thought. You dwell on it. You don't take it into captivity, but you meditate on it, which means that eventually emotions get attached to it. Maybe you want something. Maybe you hate something. Whatever emotion, positive, negative, doesn't matter. But that thought now has an emotion attached to it, and that emotion leads to the action. Okay? Nobody commits murder without having thought about it first and having emotions of anger and, you know, murder emotion, and then you commit the act. Nobody commits adultery just like it just so happened. I don't know how it happened. Well, next thing you know, I just found myself in bed with her. No, you thought about it. You thought about it. You meditated on it. You desired it. You lusted after it. And then eventually the action takes place. Okay? So it says that the desire, when has conceived, when once it's conceived, it gives birth to the action. Okay? And it brings forth death when it has accomplished what the actions are. It brings forth death. Not because your action kills anybody, but it kills you ultimately. It can lead you to death now. Okay? He says, don't go astray, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I know I read this during the good teaching. Every good gift and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning. He's trustworthy. Okay, it doesn't say the word there, but that's what it's saying. He's trustworthy. Having purposed it, he brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's funny because I'm still convinced within the messianic body, we got all of these things inside out. You guys are really quick to anger and very quick to speak and really slow to hear. Okay? Because when you come to sit down, you got a lot to say, but you're not listening. And you're upset and you're not listening. Okay? He says, but be slow to do all that stuff. Be quick to hear. He says, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Your emotion, it doesn't, not just wrath. Any of your big, strong emotions are going to get in the way of doing the work of Elohim. Because your emotions are a very, very warping filter. You cannot see the world correctly through your emotions. Strong emotions, okay? Not small emotions. But when you have a really strong emotion, man, I want that, I desire it, I love it, or man, I can't stand that, I hate. Those are strong emotions. You know, we have these phrases we use, you know, as human beings. You know, you're blinded by your emotion, or you can't see straight, you were so angry. You can't see straight, you were so desire, whatever, right? Your emotion is so strong, you can't see straight, is what it says. Straight meaning you don't see things as they are. You're not seeing things correctly. He says, now listen, he says, therefore what? Because of all of this. Don't worry about the trials, the count of joy, because it's going to endure. It's going to create endurance in you. And all these other things that we're talking about, it's going to prove you, and you're going to have the crown of life available to you. He says, but remember, Elohim is not the one tempting you with all these things. You want things, and that's your problem. Okay? Now he says, as we're going forward, he says, therefore, because of everything I told you, he says, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. and become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, you can just read that as a Christian and think, oh, whatever. I mean, you could decide what the word means there in any which way you want. Keep going, though. Because first of all, verse 22 is a real problem for you guys when he says, be doers of it. Your works matter, okay? He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. But he who looked into the perfect Torah, the connection. The Torah, that of burdensome, awful, nobody could ever do it. What's it say? The Torah of freedom. See, Torah brings freedom. Torah does not bring slavery. It brings freedom. You were slaves to sin, but now you're given freedom, okay? He says, the one who looked into perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, what? Torah observance. Not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. Wow. Okay. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. So again, this goes back to the division thing. We're not supposed to be of different opinions and all that other stuff. That doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. It means that you should bring that opinion then up the vertical, get that sorted out, but you're not going to sit there and gather a whole bunch of people to your different opinion. Because now you're causing division in the body. Go listen to the teaching, unity and division in the body of believers. Okay? He says, but clean and undefiled religion before Elohim the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I mean, obviously, we all understand that even from Christianity's point of view. But listen to the last part of it. To keep oneself unstained from the world. So how does something get stained? Something that can stain gets on something, right? So like you're eating and maybe some sauce or whatever gets on you. And it stains it. Or you touch something, and it's... So you have to come into contact with something for the stain. So he says, look, I want you to be unstained from the world. Interact with the world on a level of, like, being in but not of. But don't have it be, like, somehow it's on you and now it's part of you. Because the stain doesn't come out. Okay? Very hard to get stains out. So, like, I can interact with my spaghetti and the sauce and be very careful so it doesn't get on me. Or I could just be flinging it around and it gets everywhere. So it says, look, you can interact with the world, but be very careful. See, the way I don't get the food on me that I know is very much likely to do that is I have to eat it very carefully, right? So when you interact with the world, he says, be unstained from the world. Interact with the world really carefully. So none of it ends up part of your clothing, your being, your whatever. Be careful, all right? When you deal with things that you know that are very much... things that stain are hard to get out, then you have to be very careful with those things, don't you? You need to handle them very carefully, all right? Protecting yourself from it staining you. Now, all of this is based on, why would you do all of that? Because he's trustworthy. Because if you do that, you got a crown of life to look forward to. So still, it's all still about trustworthy, okay? So understand, when we're going through this, it says, we should commit our lives to a trustworthy creator in doing good. But also understand that in doing all of this, it's not always going to be pleasant to go through. I'm not going to blow that sunshine that you get out of Sunday church, okay? Oh, just whatever. No, this life is going to suck often. I'm just being straight. It is. It's going to be really hard and really challenging. But you have to believe and trust that he's not going to put you through something you can't handle, even if you can't figure out how that makes any sense. But do you trust it? And the trials are there to prove your belief. The trials are there to prove endurance. So how else can you count it joy to be in a trial except that it's a moment to please him? All right, you're up. Here he goes. It's your turn. Boom, here comes a trial. Let's see what you do. And he's either going to be disappointed or pleased based on how you handle it. Okay? Now, he might be disappointed this time, and then he's going to say, okay, you got another one coming. Let's see how you do it the next time. And then he's also going to watch how you handle the trial. And when you realize you blew it, are you sad about it? Do you repent for it? Are you going to say, no, I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to get through this trusting him. My belief is going to get proved that it's really there. I do have the belief. Are you guys up to that challenge? You know? I know I'm up to the challenge because literally back in the day when we had Pal Talk, that was my name on the screen, up to the challenge. So people used to tell me they're up to the challenge. I says, no, I am, literally. Okay, so that was my screen name. But that's because the concept is really important. We are going to be challenged. If you trust him, like all the things I read already today about him not putting you through stuff you can't, then you will be up to that challenge. Even if you haven't the slightest idea what you're going to do or how you're going to handle it, you'll still be up to the challenge because you'll be sitting there doing what you can, expecting he will guide you with what you don't know what to do and provide that way of escape, etc., so you get through that trial, which would include utilizing your vertical structure. And by utilizing it, don't ask the vertical structure to rescue you out of your trial. Ask the vertical structure what you're supposed to do. I'm in this trial. I don't know what to do. Then the vertical structure can say to you, well, maybe you need to do this, maybe you need to do that. Okay? But what you'll do is you'll call us wanting us to rescue you. But then you won't get the proving of your belief. You'll get the proving of our belief. Okay? And our belief is that you can't do it. So that's going to be bad. If we do that, we're showing you that our belief is you can't do it. But we believe you can do it. So some of you get mad at us. Well, I went to the ministry. They wouldn't help me. No, we did help you. If we actually did what you wanted, it would not have helped you. It would have hurt you. It would have helped that immediate problem, but ultimately it would have hurt you. Does that make any sense to anybody? All right? All right, let's go before the Father. Father, we come to you, and Father, we are absolutely, absolutely believing that you are trustworthy. Father, we know that we can always count on you, and everything that you've said is trustworthy, that you will only do and always do everything you've said you would do. And that, Father, you expect us to be trustworthy as well as you are trustworthy, that you desire us to be imitators of you and become trustworthy like you are trustworthy. So, Father, we are just so appreciative of the opportunity you give us. We actually appreciate and should appreciate the trials and opportunities to have our belief proved through the trial so that we can develop endurance through the trial. You know what? I didn't say this during the teaching, but Father, I believe everybody needs to hear that we're going to be living forever. That's going to require a lot of endurance. I don't think you're going to have any stamina problems like with this immortal body getting tired, but you're going to have endurance dealing with the universe. It's still not going to be perfect. We're going to be dealing with a lot of human beings that are now in the millennium and all that. We're going to have to deal with a lot of stuff, and there's going to be endurance. Okay? Don't you think the Father has had to endure watching us be so imperfect and struggle so much to just do what he says? Struggle so much to trust him? He's got to endure all that nonsense and all the whiny prayers we put up. Okay? He has to endure all those things. So, Father, we understand that you want us to develop endurance. And you want us to become trustworthy and to trust you. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, your teaching, your instruction. We thank you for the writings of Paul and Kepha and Yaakov. And let us take those words to heart. Actually, we also read some of Moses. All right? Let us take those words to heart and let us implement them and have them become a part of who we are and what we do. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory and honor for all these things. In the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.